We're reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2, just the first three verses. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. This is the Word of God. Father, as we look at your Word this morning, we ask that you would teach us your message for each of us today, that we would respond appropriately, and that you would move us to be more like Christ. Amen. Tuesday night, the President of the United States is going to address the nation. It is the annual State of the Union address, which presidents from the very beginning have been giving to the nation to tell us how things are going. It is the opportunity where the most visible national political leader can speak to us and seek to inspire us and challenge us as individuals and as a nation. Sometimes they utilize it to challenge the other party. Sometimes they use it to challenge the nation and draw them us to a common goal. But oftentimes it is a home run. It's just a great speech, and there are quotable quotes coming from the State of the Union address. Like in 1941, when President Roosevelt, at the beginning of our involvement in World War II, said, "We look forward to a world founded upon four essential freedoms: the freedom of speech and expression, the freedom of every person to worship God in his own way, the freedom from want, and the freedom from fear." Or in 1964, when President Lyndon Johnson declared an unconditional war on poverty, that we would bring an end to poverty in the United States. I particularly like President William Jefferson Clinton, who in 1996 declared that the era of big government is over. And our present president, Barack Obama, just 2 years ago, said this: "When we act together, there is nothing the United States of America can't achieve." But they're wrong. There are things which we apparently haven't been able to achieve. Either we haven't been acting together for the last 50 years, or we just simply can't achieve it. Things like a world founded on those four freedoms, or a world without poverty, or the end of big government. Instead, what we've achieved is some measure of chaos. We have different areas of our country legalizing what is illegal in other areas of the country, whether it is recreational use of marijuana, which is legal here, but not 30 miles down the road, or whether it is the legalization of same-sex marriages, recognized in some states, but not in others. Freedom of speech, particularly religious speech, is being restricted in many areas of our nation. And instead of bringing freedom from fear, many people now have the biggest source of fear in their life as the government itself. They just don't know what the government's going to do to them, because the government isn't getting any smaller, and it's intruding into more and more parts of our lives. And as much as we've been fighting the war on poverty, an unconditional war on poverty, for 50 years, we still have 25% of the people in the United States receiving federal welfare because they're living at or below the poverty line. Turns out that even when we act together, even when we have a Republican in office or a Democrat in office, we still can't get these basic things accomplished. There are lots of things that the United States of America cannot achieve. But there is nothing which God cannot achieve. And weirdly, sometimes he chooses the government to help him accomplish stuff. And that's why the Bible urges us not to reject the government, not to rebel against the government, and not to rely on the government, but to pray for the government. Paul says it plainly in our text. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions. He's not just talking about authorities in Colorado who are high, because no, that's a different kind of high. To pray for all kings and those in authority. Paul uses four words to talk about our conversation with God concerning those in authority and the kings, or in our case, the president. He says, he urges supplications. It's a word which carries the idea of need. It recognizes from the perspective of the person who is praying that if it weren't for God's help, we accomplish nothing. So we bring these supplications in an understanding that our government, as powerful as it is, in order to operate effectively, needs divine intervention. So we offer supplications and prayers. Now that's just a normal Greek word used throughout the New Testament for prayers, our talking to God. And intercessions, now we have this idea of intercession. I'm going to be involved in intercessory prayer. And that's a cool thing. But it's not really a good understanding of the Greek word used here for intercession. Because when we think of intercession, we're thinking of this deep, serious prayer, interceding on somebody's behalf. But the Greek word really suggests more of a conversation with God. Not the kind of panicked, long prayer, but just having a conversation with a friend where God is asking us to come to him boldly, to talk to him as you would talk to a powerful friend on behalf of a less powerful friend. That we would intercede on their behalf, that in a conversational prayer. And we usually think of it more of us laying out this long list of requests to God, interceding on somebody's behalf. But the text really says, let's have a conversation with God. Let's talk with God about our government. Let's talk with God about making it better, utilizing the government for his glory. And thanksgivings. Now, honestly, I would suggest that not many of us offer prayers of thanksgiving to the government when we see the flashing lights behind us and pulling us over because we've run a red light or exceeded a speed limit. Perhaps that's not the best time to be thinking about prayers of thanksgiving, but maybe it's not such a bad time at recognizing that we have laws and we should obey them. But thanksgivings, you know, I get the idea that it's a matter of perspective. There's lots of things that our government does which are just really irritating. A few years ago, in the midst of one of our droughts, I went outside to see some government agency driving down our road with a water truck, spraying water on the road. They were cleaning a road. Now, there's probably some policy that we're supposed to clean the roads once every 5 years or something, because I haven't seen it happen since then. And they're out when we can't water our lawn, and they're spraying water on the floor. So, well, how stupid can you get? You know, there's lots of stupid stuff in the government. And if we focus our attention on the stupid stuff of government, we're never going to give thanks. It's kind of like your spouse. Now, everybody's spouse, my own excluded, no, not my wife, but other people's spouses, they have problems. You know, your spouse does dumb stuff. My wife's spouse does dumb stuff. And you know, if we focus always on the dumb stuff that people do, we're not going to give thanks. The same thing with government. There's lots of mistakes the government makes. And if we focus only on the mistakes they make, we'll never get around to doing what the scripture says and giving thanks for our government. So Paul, four different ways to address God: supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving for our president and all who are in high position. And our text actually goes on to give us three reasons to do that. As I was reflecting upon this in the middle of the night, I always get up and I think through my sermon, and I thought about how oftentimes when we talk about praying for someone, what we're hoping is that they will receive a benefit. And when we talk about praying for the government, we often have this, at least I do in my mind, the idea that God is somehow going to intervene in the government, and he's going to have someone come alongside the advisors to the president, and they're going to advise him in godly ways, and the president himself will read the scripture, and you know that God's going to change that government and work through those individuals to do wonderful things. And the benefit's going to mostly be to the government. But I was thinking about what God laid in my heart for today, and Paul gives us three benefits. They're all personal. We pray for the government, and we receive incredible benefits. The first of those benefits is that we are able to lead peaceful and quiet lives. Peaceful and quiet lives. Two different terms used here: peaceful life and a quiet life. And the term used for peaceful life is reflective of an inward peace. It's reflective of that kind of contentment that comes from knowing Christ. It's not the absence of trouble or conflict, but rather is the peace that Jesus promised when he said in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." See, we can have that no matter what kind of government we have over us, no matter whether we have a Republican or a Democrat in the presidency, whether the Republicans control the houses or the Democrats control the houses. We can have a sense of peace because we have prayed for the government in order that we might experience in its fullness the peace of God given to us. It is the peace of God's favor richly and lovingly bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus, his Son. It isn't a peace which comes from lack of taxation. It's a peace which comes from knowing Christ. And we pray for the government because the government does influence us, and it influences our ability to experience that peace in its fullness. It is the consequence of prayer that we would have a peaceful life. And part of that is because the government has so much power in our lives that we can be without peace as we begin to fight against the government. We may not fight against it physically, but many of us fight emotionally against the government because we see the government does stuff which we don't agree with. We see the government says that things are legal which we think shouldn't be legal. We see the government taxes things we don't think should be taxed. Just a little thing, the difference between taxing food. You know, Philip lives in Rifle. They tax food in Rifle. 8% tax on food. Think about your food budget. You spend $400 a month in food. That's $30 extra that they have to spend in Rifle. Why is the government taxing food? And you can begin to get under your skin, and it begins to destroy your peace. And so part of the reason we pray for the government is so that we don't develop an animosity towards the government, that we recognize that all authority is set up by God, and we will respond favorably to it. And so we are able to experience inner peace, in part because, as Justin Martyr said, no one can feel hatred towards those for whom he prays. No one can feel hatred towards those for whom he prays. So Paul says, in a time when the emperor was Nero, who had sport of killing believers, he said, pray for the king. Pray for the government. Because such prayer ultimately results in us having inner peace That's a peaceful life, and the other half of that is a quiet life, which really refers to outward peace. It is that peace that comes from not being in open conflict with those around you, not being in open conflict with your neighbors, not being in open conflict with the government. It is a peace which is received in faith and which ought to be extended to those around us. God's peace freely given in Christ and given away freely in Christ's name. Obviously, a significant responsibility of the government is to promote peace, the lack of conflict, which has throughout history torn the world apart and created not just turmoil nationally, but turmoil in homes. We pray for the government so that we can lead quiet and peaceful lives. Second reason we pray for the government is so that we can lead godly and dignified lives. That we lead godly and dignified lives. This is part of what Roosevelt wanted, people to be able to worship God in their own way. That we would understand that we are called to live a life of piety. The word used here is a technical term in Scripture for faith as expressed in daily life. We pray for the government so that we can live out our daily faith. So that we can be the type of people that God has called us to be. So that we can live a life of piety unrestrained from a government which is preventing us from living out our faith. It's one of the great pleasures of the United States of America that we have so many different expressions of faith, and we are given the freedom to express our faith and live out our faith to have a godly life, but also dignified lives. This issue of dignity is one which oftentimes is lacking, and the government doesn't always do a very good job at giving people dignity. A good life is godly and dignified. A godly life is one lived in worshipful in response to the grace that can never be repaid and the gift that makes us always debtors to Christ. And the dignified life, it's not a sense of solemnity or formality, but the gracious nobility that is God's gift to us of His esteem and His favor. The government may say all men are created equal, but much of our society demeans and belittles and strips whole classes of people of their dignity. And Christ came to give us dignity, to give us a sense of purpose and of value. The Scripture calls us to pray for those in the government in order that we all might have dignity, that there might be a respect for life. Dignity which forms and shapes our character and integrity. Dignity which is God's gift to mankind. We pray for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we can lead godly and dignified lives. For when the government is operating correctly, people are allowed and encouraged to lead godly lives. When the government is in operation correctly, people can live lives of dignity because everyone has value and everyone is treated with respect. Finally, we pray for all people, for kings and those in high positions, so that we can lead good and pleasing lives. The text, actually, this is an afternote. We pray for kings and those in high positions, so that we can lead peaceful and godly lives, peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. And then he says this, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of our God. What is good and pleasing in the sight of God? Our prayers for all people, for kings and those in high positions. You know, the Scripture tells us a lot of things which we are not supposed to do to please God. We're supposed to not do. Just remember the Ten Commandments. Love no other gods but me. Shall not make idols. Shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And then these two. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Only two of them tell us something we can do or should do to please God. 80% of what God Will the God-pleasing rules appear to be restrictions on life? Is it any wonder that people don't really want to associate with the church? 80% of the stuff it's stuff you can't do. We lose sight of so many things in Scripture where God's liberated us and said, you want to have a good and pleasing life? When it pleases me, here's something you can do. 1 Timothy. Something we can do which is good and pleasing in the sight of God. And that is to pray. That God says, I like it. I'm with you. It's good. Makes me happy. A way that can lead to God-pleasing, good lives. To pray for all people, for kings and all in high positions, for President Barack Obama, for Senator Bennett and Senator Gardner, for our representatives DeGette, Polis, Tipton, Buck, Lamborn, Kaufman, and Perlmutter. For some guy with the weird name Hickenlooper. I kind of figure out where does that name come from? What's a Hicken and how does he loop it? I know what a Smith is. I know what a Johnson is, a son of a John. What's a Hickenlooper? It's a person set in authority in high positions. Someone for whom we are to pray. And if you don't recognize any of the names I just mentioned, I'd suggest you get with the program. At least once a year. At least once a year, pray for Barry. Barry Obama. Call him what you want to call him as long as it's not bad. It doesn't say curse the president. It says pray for the president. For Barack Obama. Gardner and Bennett. DeGette, Polis, Tipson, Buck, Lamborn, our representatives. When we do this, this is the scripture passage. God says, that's good. That pleases me. You are outside of your own life and praying for something beyond yourself. You know, every president wants what he understands is best for our country. You know, there's no president that says, State of the Union address, I think I'm going to do what I can to screw up the country. He actually has grounded in his philosophy the things which he thinks would be best for us. They want to initiate policies which will lead to the four freedoms that Roosevelt was looking for in 1941, or the end of poverty that Johnson was looking for in 1964, or the end of big government. Wait, nobody says that anymore. The end of big government in 1996. They promise things because they want us, as citizens of the United States, to have a good life. But nothing which is said on Tuesday night is going to give you a good life. They can take all the money away from the wealthiest in the United States and give it to you, and that's not going to give you the good life. A good life doesn't come from the President of the United States. A good life, a life which is peaceful and quiet, godly and dignified, good and pleasing to God, isn't going to come from a new initiative. It won't come from a new federal program. That simply isn't going to cut it. A good life is going to come when we pray for our government. Because the role of government is to provide us a free arena in which we have the liberty to live out this peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified life of faith. We pray for the government that it will provide the freedom and opportunity for us to live unhindered, unconstrained, that beautiful life described here. That life made possible by Christ dying for our sin and rising to eternal life. We pray for a government that not only protects the weak and the vulnerable, that not only seeks justice and equity, not only encourages virtue, but allows us the freedom to be the people God has called us to be. This is the government for which we can make supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. I urge you, first of all, I urge you, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for our president and all those in high positions. Father, we pray for our president. We thank you for all that he represents, for the privilege that we have of being in a country so diverse. And we pray that you would bless President Barack Obama. Draw him close to you. Make him an ambassador of Christ. We pray for Senator Bennett and Senator Gardner. Surround them with people who love you. Remind us that there are no Democrats and there are no Republicans in heaven. There are just the people of God. Remind us to always pray with supplications, recognizing the government's great need for divine intervention. Help us to pray in conversation with you. Help us to give thanks. We thank you again for President Obama, Senator Bennett and Senator Gardner, our representatives DeKalb, Polis, Tipton, Buck, Lamborn, Kaufman, and Perlmutter. Thank you for our Governor Hickenlooper. Bless them. Bless them, we pray. Amen. I don't really care whether you watch the State of the Union address on Tuesday night. You know, I've read a whole bunch of State of the Union addresses this last week, and there's only like three sentences out of each one that are actually worth listening to. So maybe it's time better spent on your knees. You can get the report from the newspaper the next day. Maybe it's better time spent obeying Scripture. I urge you, with the Apostle Paul, the supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for our president and all those in high positions. Amen.